Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Probably I preach more messages out of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Ephesians than probably any other book of the Bible. And this chapter, probably as much as any chapter I've ever preached out of. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to talk about something that we refer to as family values. Family values. You know, our family is important. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, it saw Adam and said it was not good for him to be alone. And so he created Eve and he gave him a woman. And that relationship established the first home and a pattern. And no matter how old you are or whether you're single or married, your family's important. You know, it's a big deal. And so we'd like to talk about family values. That I'm not sure you could really say there is anything that you could say that's family values without saying it's really biblical values. And so we'll talk about biblical values as they relate to your life and as they relate to the home. Some say that the Hadfields and McCoys had family values. They were pretty strong as far as their support of their family, but they were at war with one another all the time. True values are based on the nature of God. And God only instituted three things. He instituted the home, he instituted government, and he instituted the church. And all three of those are very, very, very important. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, we'll start with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The comparison is made of Christ and the church and the relationship of each member of the family. And the love that Christ had for the church is evident. He gave his life. I mean, he made the ultimate sacrifice. He died for the church. But the church is to be subject unto Christ. So that a church that's a biblical church is surrendered or subject to the Lord, guided by God, guided by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of a production or entertainment or just a fellowship. The church is to be guided by the Spirit of God because that was the plan. He gave his life for the church, and we need to yield and surrender to God and the Holy Spirit so that we honor the Lord. That's the plan. And then he makes the comparison of the home to that relationship of the church and Christ. Now, notice something. Before he says, wives, be subject to your husbands, he said, submit yourselves each to the other. So really, submission is an element for every single person. You know, learning submission and the power of submission is a truth that unlocks a whole new world to a Christian. When you learn the truth of yielding, surrendering to God, God will bless your life. I think the one reason people have difficulty finding the will of God, finding victory in their life, is a lack of submission to God. When you go to James, he said we are to submit ourselves to God. We are to submit, and then we find victory. So if we do not learn submission, surrender, it will be hard to find the will of God. As an example, if God was trying to tell you something and you're unwilling to do it, you're not open to it, how you ever figure out what it is he wants you to do? And so often that happens in the Christian life. We get a little bit stubborn. Anybody here have that streak of stubbornness? Sometimes we get a little bit stubborn. We want our way. We've got it figured out. I'm going to do my thing. But when we surrender, we're open to all possibilities. Lord, you want me to be a missionary? You want me to go to Indonesia? I'll do it. Lord, you want me to stay at home and reach my unsaved wife or husband, train my children? I'll do it. You want me to work here or there or live a certain place or not or buy something or not? I'm willing to do anything. Whatever the will of God is, that's what I want. And sometimes we think we're surrendered and come to find out we're really not surrendered. Pride gets in the way, does it not? And so one of the major keys to the Christian life is surrendering completely and totally to the will of God. You know, we all have certain opinions about things. We all have certain likes and dislikes. But all that's irrelevant when it comes to the will of God. It's not what I like. It's not what I want. What does he want? What's his desire for my life and for yours? So as we surrender and submit ourselves to God, then we can submit ourselves each to the other. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians are more doctrinal. And it's telling us information about God and about us and our relationship with God. The last three chapters are more practical. And there is an association of the first three with the second three. So if we understand God, we understand God's plan, we understand our relationship to God, understand who we are, part of our godliness relates to our home and to our family. You can't disassociate that. True Christianity affects our personal relationships with everybody. You know, when you think of the two great commandments, what are they? Love God with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourself. It's our relationship to God, our relationship to man. And nothing is more evident than our relationship in our own family, in our own home. For our children, husband, wife, parents. That relationship is based on a spiritual relationship. So if there's turmoil in the home, there's problems, there's fighting, there's struggles, people are unhappy, you know what it goes back to? It goes back to our relationship with God. Because if we have a right relationship with God, it will affect our home and our family. It'll affect your marriage. So there is a certain sanctity of the home. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about the role of a man, a woman, talks a lot about the home. You know, we find the first family and the example in the book of Genesis. We find the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. We find the Song of Solomon, a whole book given to a relationship, a husband and wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and many, many other verses in Psalms and Proverbs that relate to our relationship with one another in a family. So the Bible is not silent. It gives us much information. And as much as there's been written about interpersonal relationships, people's their manhood or being a woman, there's a lot of information out there today. But there is nothing as up-to-date and accurate as the Bible itself. So if you want to know, what does God say about being a man? It's in the Bible. What does it say about being a woman? It's in the Bible. What does it say about rearing children? It's in the Bible. What does it say about a marriage? It's in the Bible. What does it say about the relationship with your neighbor? It's in the Bible. All these interpersonal relationships are clearly given through the Word of God. And it goes back to, starts with our relationship with God. We're submitted totally, completely to God. That enables us to have a right relationship with everyone else in our family. So we got to go back to that first point. Are we serious about yielding, surrendering to God? And if we are serious about that, and if we have done so, God will guide us in all our relationships with other people. Several years ago, this building wasn't even built, and we had a good group of teenagers coming to church, and there was this one boy His first name was Jackie. And he was always having trouble. Everybody's picking on me. Everybody's doing this and that. He had trouble with everybody. He had trouble with authority. He had trouble with his friends. And, you know, everything was everybody else's fault. And one day I sat down with Jackie. I said, Jackie, I said, do I have problems with people all the time? He said, no. He said, does this person have problems with people all the time? No. So what about that person? Why is it you? Because everybody's picking him. I said, wait a minute, stop and think about this. Why is it you? Could it be, Jackie, there's something that you're doing that instigates this? Could it be? You know, and it just couldn't sink into his mind that he was the problem. He was creating that atmosphere. And I think maybe he did finally get it, but man, he struggled with that because he had not surrendered everything to God. And when you surrender your life to the Lord, all those relationships change. So there are many, many examples in the Bible that talk about it, but let me just emphasize a few. There is a certain sanctity or holiness about the home. Remember, the church is set up as an example of the love that Christ has. He died for the church. And he wanted to present it spotless. And so a husband ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So there's an example of that sanctity. There's an element of holiness. And 1 Corinthians talks about this. There's an element of holiness. They're set apart in that relationship in the home. So think about this. Here we are, depraved sinners. Here we are in our weakness of our flesh. And yet God expects us or desires us to live in a way that would be Christ-like. That's not easy. If Christ were in your home, would he lie? No. Would he deceive? Would he mislead? No. Would he yell and scream? Would he complain and murmur? No. Wouldn't do it. You think, well, that's so hard, you know. You don't know that person I'm living with. Well, he knows. He knows. And the truth is, he takes depraved people, fallen people, with all of our imperfections, and he says, I want you to be an example of my relationship with Christ in the church. That's what he wants of us. That's his desire. So that's our goal. Have we achieved it? Probably not. But what is our goal? What are we striving for? That should be what we are striving for. No matter how long you're married, if it's 50 years or 60 years or if it's 40 years, it doesn't matter. That's the thing you're striving for constantly. And that should be our goal, the sanctity of the home. The home should be monogamous. You know, the qualifications of a pastor is you ought to be the husband of one wife. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They two shall be one flesh. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So that's God's plan. One man, one woman for life to be a testimony of his love, an example of Christ's love by the love for one another. What an amazing thing. That is God's plan. And let me point out, the Lord is the head of every home and of every marriage. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now let me stop before I read the rest of the verse. The head of every man is Christ. So husbands, we have a great challenge. Christ should be the head of our lives. Is he? Are we allowing him to guide and direct us? Are we led by the Spirit of God? Is he the head? Is he in charge? Do we live by this motto? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm going to do it. That's how Christ is the head. Let him be the head of every home. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, the role of the man is to be the head of the home as Christ leads him. But if he doesn't, let's just assume, ladies, that your husband's not perfect. Now, That's probably not true. He probably is perfect. He is ideal. He does everything right. But for the sake of illustration, we'll assume he's not perfect. That he did make a mistake. That, you know, just one time in your marriage he made a mistake. He did something dumb. That's the only time he's ever done it, but he did something dumb. What do? You follow him. Not because he's right, but because he's the head who is under the authority of Christ. So what if he has me do something dumb? Well, you'd probably suffer together. But I would rather you suffer together than to suffer apart. And to keep that relationship right, you have to understand authority. You know, we have a lot in the news about the police and how so many people are denigrating our police department and even our military. Now, look, there's no doubt, there are policemen, just like any other profession, that are not perfect. And some of them may be dishonest. Some of them may be criminal. I mean, that's possible. I'm sure it is. But the truth is, if we fail to support our police and honor them, if we fail to support our military and honor them, we have no protection. So it is crucial that we realize that. And our government should take action against anyone that does something wrong. And, you know, there are laws to guide that. But we ought to support them and honor them. I mean, what if it was your son who's a cop, and he is out there risking his life, and people are laughing at him, making fun of him, denigrating him? Man, you'd be upset. Well, they are somebody's son or daughter. So we have to realize the importance of authority. See, God ordained government. That was God's plan. He knew that people are imperfect. He knew that everybody did not do everything right all the time. But without authority, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And that's chaos. So we have to respect authority. You know, children, if you just obey your parents, even though they are old-fashioned, even though they don't understand a lot of things that you're going through today, but if you just blindly obey them and do what they said, it's actually going to benefit you. It's actually a good thing for you. And so they might make a mistake here or there. But the fact that you follow their authority is going to put you in a special class. God is going to, he's going to bless you in the future because you understood the role of authority. The husband's not the lord over his wife, but rule by his side, but he is the head. And so the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Thirdly, the husband's a sacrifice for his family. This is something I feel compelled to dwell on a little bit. We live in a day where we need men to be men. There was a time, women and children first, men stay behind. I think this is something that is a truth that is almost lost today. You know, that men, all right, I'm going to open the door for my wife. I'm going to take care of the problems at hand. I'm going to be in charge. I'll take the responsibility. So you go back to the Garden of Eden. Who really was at fault in the Garden of Eden? Was it Adam or was it Eve? So, well, Eve took the fruit first. Yeah, that's true. But where was Adam? Was he not to be the head? Well, he didn't protect her from it, whatever. And then he willingly took of it after she did, knowing it was wrong. See, it's just a matter of how we get things organized after the fall of man. And there has to be that order, and that's how God described it. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So that he might sanctify, that's the word we get, holiness, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. I really believe this, that a man should be willing to give his life for his family, his wife or his children. And there may be sacrifices you make, working an extra job, making sure the bills get paid, making sure that your family's protected. You know, there's a sacrifice that's involved. And to somehow relinquish that responsibility and say, well, it's every person for himself, it's up to you, you do this, I think that's a huge, huge mistake. The husband has to be willing to lead, and he has to be willing to sacrifice. Children must be taught purity in the home. Do you realize children do not train themselves? That's why God gave parents a responsibility. You can't let them go their own way. The Bible says a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother and to his parents. You can't let them go on their own, let the world train them and let the television babysit them. You have to take action to talk to them and give them training and tell them and teach them by example and by word. You read your Bible, pray, seek the face of God, be faithful in church. Keep your life pure. Stay away from those people. Stay away from those things that will hinder your life. Don't allow the wrong kind of speech to come out of their mouth. They ought to be chaste in their conversation. And it's a parent's responsibility to teach them that. There should be a separation in the home from the world. It says that we are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. So the home should not be a worldly place. We ought to be different than the other places in the world, the other homes in the world. That means the family ought to be careful with what influences their home. Be careful what you let in, where you go, and what you do as a family. And we ought to be a testimony of the world. They ought to be able to look at you and say, wow, they are different. I hope you don't mind me saying this. She sent me a card, as many people do when they've lost a loved one. She told me this morning. She said, there were people, unsaved people, came into this church for the funeral, the celebration of the life of her husband. And they said, we could feel the presence of God and the love of God when we walked in. It is a special place. It really is. And she had many cards, many people saying something similar. I'm sure Jackie would say the same thing. Bobby would probably say the same thing. There is something unique about our relationship as a family and as a church family to the world that if they were here, they'd say it's different. Something different. The spirit, the attitude, the love, it's different. And that ought to be evident in your home. People look at your home and say, their home's different. You can tell they love one another, happy. Tell you what, I've been doing this for a while. And I can go into a home, I can see a family, I can meet a family just first time in. You can tell if they're happy or not. Just look at them. They don't even have to speak a word. You can tell if they're happy. It's all over them. You can meet a family. We were in Maine yesterday, and Liberty, Maine. Anybody ever been to Liberty, Maine? Okay, it's right between Union and Appleton. Never been there either. You know, a lot of those towns, there's nothing there. It's a name on the map. There's nothing else there. Never met the pastor before. We had a great meeting. We signed up some kids for college while we were there, about 50 at a youth rally. I met the pastor's children. I just tell looking at them, man, these kids, they love the Lord. God's in their home. This little girl, about 7 years old, she came up and she stood in front of me and kind of said, you know, I surrendered my life to God. 7 years old. There was something different about her home. See, the home ought to be different than the world. If we're just like the world, they don't see Christ in us. We're to be an example. We need to be careful what influences us. Dress right, the right music. We eat and drink to the glory of God. Dress and act and walk and talk like a young man, a young woman. And I believe there's a way we can serve the Lord. He created us to glorify Him. God ordained the church to be a testimony of the world. Every church should be a testimony to unsaved people, to our community, to be a lighthouse. God ordained the church to do that. There ought to be a dedication of every home and family and every person that we are dedicated to glorify God and be a light to a dark world. And we serve the Lord together. We love and obey those in authority. I don't ask for people to love me. I don't ask for people to support me or stand behind me. But so many people send me cards and notes, and they say, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for what you're doing. That's because people are honoring God, and they understand the importance of authority. You know, if a person, and everybody has this temptation, you go home after a Sunday service, and at the Sunday meal, you criticize something at the church. And that can happen. I know it's not prevalent. It may happen here. Somebody may have been guilty of that before. It's a temptation. But somewhere down the road, your children have trouble. And you bring them in to the pastor, and you say, now, Pastor, you talk to them. You know what they think? They think, you're a hypocrite. You just told me how awful everything is, and now you want them to tell me what to do? See, you hurt yourself. It's important that we stand behind those in authority. Teach your children, your family to work. Teach them to lead their home. Teach them to be an example. All those things are part of our relationship in the home and the family. Psalm 127, the great psalm, and it says in verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. There's an example, actually a book written about it, several years ago, and I have to read part of this because I make sure I get it all in. It was an old Arab guide, and he led a group of English travelers down the Tigris River from Baghdad. And he told stories along the way, and he said, there was a Persian farmer. And here was the illustration. Ali Hafed, and he was visited by a Buddhist priest. The priest explained about diamonds and how great wealth could be found. And so Ali set off to explore to find diamonds. Spent all the money that he had, finally penniless, he committed suicide in Spain. It's a true story. Ali's successor found in the old homestead that he left to look for diamonds right where he lived. One of the richest discoveries in the world. Every acre had diamonds in it. And I think that example tells us, you know, we can always look somewhere beyond. There is no husband or wife that can make your home happier than the one you have right now. Amen. There are no better children that are perfect and do everything right. God gave you your children. There is no church that you're going to look to and say, man, things are better over here and happier, it's easier. And God gave you your church, you're saved and baptized and growing up here. You know, we can look everywhere else to find happiness, to find money, to find fame. We don't realize where we are right now is the place to find the greatest treasure in all the world. Acres of diamonds right around us. Similar example, I know, happened, and now we know a lot about the fracking and whatnot's going on in Pennsylvania and the gas that they're finding and oil, but there were people there. They thought, I'm going to go somewhere and look for wealth, and it was right there in their property, right there. One of the richest finds that they have. You know, folks, we can find happiness right where we are. Amen. With your husband, with your wife, with your parents, with your children, your church, it's right there. It's up to us, though, to realize there's a certain responsibility. And as we understand authority, as we surrender to God, He will enrich our lives through all those relationships. We've got some young couples here. Some just had children. Children are very, very small. There are struggles. It's not all easy. You don't get to 50 years without having some struggles along the way. And there are going to be some nights that are sleepless. There are going to be some problems where someone doesn't do the right thing. And you know what you have to do? You have to realize, I'm going to dig the mine right here. I'm going to find happiness right here. I'm going to do what's right here. And as you build that relationship, that home and that family, one day you'll look back and say, God has been with me through all these years. With our weakness, with our frailty, God has blessed us. And you look back and you say, thank God it was His doing. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. If your children grow up, you're not done. you still have a responsibility to help them, to love them and pray for them. And if they're not saved, don't ever give up. I close with a story that I heard soon after I got saved, never forgotten it. There was a family that down south had a screen door. You know, it was probably 50, 60 years ago, my guess is. Had a screen door in the south, they'd leave it open, and this mother got saved, and her children had already reached a certain age and teen years and whatnot. And one by one, they started getting saved. But one son didn't. And on the weekend, he would go out and party and do different things, and he would come in, and his mother's waiting for the flat to hear the door. And that door squeak as it opened and shut. And she'd say, "Bill, you're the last one home. Close the latch." And that went on a number of years. He left home. This mother is on her deathbed. She said to one of her sons, and this is the one who relayed the story, she said, "Bill, you know, is not saved. All the rest of you I'll see when I get to heaven. But Bill is not saved. Will you promise me you'll do everything you can to see that he gets saved?" And this man said, "I literally chased him around the world. And finally, he got saved. A lot of water over the dam, but finally he got saved." And as he was relating this story to a preacher, he said, "You know, preacher, you know what I think I'm going to hear when I get to heaven? When Bill comes in, Mom's going to say, 'Bill, you're the last one home. Close the latch.'" Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit on anybody. God has a plan for their life. Let's bow for prayer.